You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
Well, we're going to have a great time in the Word today. Would you do me a favor and let's bow our heads and let's pray before we get into the Word. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to not only worship you as we already have, to lift up the name of Jesus, to glorify you, to talk about how big our God is and how magnificent you are. Lord, I thank you that your presence is in this place. I thank you for your anointing, Father. I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, the written Word of God. And Father, we approach the Word today with reverence and with honor, humbly. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to think through our thoughts, speak through our words today. Father, I pray that every ear will be a hearing ear, every heart will be a receptive heart. And Father, we're going to leave here different today than when we came in because of your presence, because of the anointing, and because of the living Word of God. And Father, we thank you for it. We believe that we receive in Jesus' name, amen and amen. 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 Can you say amen real good?
Amen.
There you go. Well, this is Body Armor Part 10. Now, somebody says Part 10. I usually don't do series that are this long. But as the Lord led us into this earlier at the end of the summer and we started into this, I knew that there was going to be some details that we needed to cover and talk about these things. And this has been a series. It's been about the armor of God. It's been about spiritual warfare. And so we've talked about these things. But you're going to want to write some things down today. And by the way, all of my notes are already on our website. You can go to springhill.cc and look at the link there for the message notes, the Body Armor Part 10, and everything will be right there. And you can just follow along. Also, the scriptures will be on the screen for you. But let's look at our foundation scripture found in Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 10 through 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. The Word says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Now, I want to back up and I want to look at verse 15, Ephesians 6, 15. And Paul said this, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So we're going to talk about some shoes today. The ladies all said, "Woohoo, shoes. All right, praise the Lord." Just right over your head, I guess. But no, we're going to have a great time talking about what Paul said, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I want to put on the screen my Roman soldier friend so you can see him again. And I want to talk to you about another piece of the armor that we mentioned at the very beginning of the series. And that is the shoes that he's wearing. Now, the picture that we have here and a lot of times what you see in the movies is not exactly totally accurate. But it's close, and so we'll kind of draw from that. Just as a reminder, the reason Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to refer to the armor of God and liken it to the armor that a Roman soldier would wear was because, if you recall, he was literally in prison when he wrote this letter and was being guarded and sometimes, most of the time, chained to a Roman soldier just like this, who would have been decked out in his full armor, would have had it on. So Paul had time to think about it. The Holy Spirit could inspire him to look at the different pieces and tie it in. And so as he was writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he reminded them to put on or shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so if you look at what he is wearing here on his feet, his shoes were not just the pieces that were over the feet there, but the shoes were considered what he wore all the way up his leg to just below his knee, which are called greaves, G-R-E-A-V-E-S. And it was all considered to be one part, the greave and the shoe itself. Now, the greave, as you see there, was a tube-like piece that was made out of brass, and it extended over the shin part all the way down to the shoes. And as I mentioned to you at the beginning of the series, the shoes were a little different in what we wear today in the sense of that they had spikes on them. They would have spikes across the toes, and then also they would have spikes on the bottom. Anybody in here play golf? Okay, there's about five of us that play golf. Well, for those of you who might not be familiar, golfers wear shoes that have spikes on the bottom of them. Now, it used to be back in the day that they were metal spikes, but now most golf courses don't allow you to wear metal spikes, so they're plastic or rubber. And but similar application, and we'll see that later on in the message. And so that was what made up the shoes. And so when Paul was talking about put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, he had all of this in mind, from the knee all the way down to the feet. Now the question comes to bear then why would he call them shoes of peace? Why would he refer to them as a piece? Because you remember, this is armor. It is for defensive and offensive use. And so we don't always, or we normally don't equate peace with being something as a weapon. But it is a very, very powerful weapon that the Lord has given us. And so we're going to break this down. If you're writing, taking notes, write this down if you don't mind. Peace not only protects you, but it also provides you with a brutal weapon. Everybody say weapon. Weapon. Say it like a little stronger. Weapon.
Weapon.
Thank you. Amen. So it not only protects you, but it also provides you with a brutal weapon to wield against the enemy when he attacks. So the whole goal of the armor was to leave nothing unprotected. It was to leave nothing that would not be covered. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to break down verse 15 for you and break down some Greek words for you. As you know, I tend to get into the details like this. And so just write these things down, make some notes if you want to, because it'll help you be able to grasp the meaning of it. So let's look at verse 15 again. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now the word shod there in the Greek language means this: to bind tightly. To bind tightly. I don't know about you, but there's one thing that I can't stand, especially when I'm wearing a pair of running shoes, athletic shoes, or tennis shoes, or something like that, is to have them loose. Anybody, I love to, they got to be laced up good and tight. And so that's basically what that word shod means. Now write this down. We must position peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
We must position peace firmly in place, binding it around our minds and our emotions. So when Paul wrote this and the Holy Spirit was inspiring him, what the Holy Spirit was wanting us to see was the shoes and the greaves, and that we need to bind the peace of God tightly around our thinking and around our emotions. How many of you know that very often that's where we get agitated? I don't know about you, but that's very often, a lot of times that's where worry kicks in. That's where frustration kicks in. If you have problems with that coworker on your job, I guarantee you it's going to be in your mind and your emotions. And so you're going to need some peace. And so what Paul is telling us is that we need to get that peace firmly wrapped around, binding our minds and our emotions. All right. Now, the word preparation there carries the meaning of this. It means firmness and a solid foundation. Firmness and a solid foundation. In other words, it means this, a firm footing. A firm footing. Anybody in here been rock climbing or hiking on some rock and, you know, you've been on some places where you didn't have a firm footing and you were nervous because you were concerned that you might slip and fall or something worse, hurt yourself. Well, the word preparation, Paul is telling us in the Greek language that we need to have a firm footing, a solid footing in peace. Now, write this down. Peace gives us a foundation so secure, everybody say secure, that we can step out in confident faith without being moved by what we see or what we hear. I'm going to say that again. See, peace is the thing that gives us the confidence. What I want you to get is peace is the foundation. It gives us the foundation so secure that we can step out in confident faith without being moved by what we see, hear, feel, whatever. That we are focused, laser focused on the Word of God, and we refuse to be moved off of that. And it is the peace of God that gives us that sure foundation. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Now, here's what my prayer is that today some of you are going to leave here and go home with some peace. Some of you haven't had much lately, and it's very easy. Hold on. Had to drink to that. I mean, it just... No, some of us, it's so easy in the world in which we live with all the noise and the media and social media and everything. It seems like we just are getting bombarded all the time. And peace is very hard to come by right now in the culture and the time in which we live. God wants us to live in peace. Let me just say this to you. I believe peace is one of the identifying factors about a believer that's going to make us attractive to unbelievers or non-believers. I believe that church folk, Christians, ought to be the most peaceful people to be around. But sometimes, you know, I'm around Christians and oddly enough, we are some of the most agitated, worried, fretting, you know, freaking out people that are around. But what God wants us to have is this peace. And we'll read a scripture in just a moment where Jesus said, it passes understanding. You're not going to be able to figure it out. But in the middle of all turmoil, everything busting loose around you and just seemingly to go south, you can have peace right in the middle of that. And that's what provides that sure foundation that Paul was thinking about when he wrote this. He said, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know if you're ready for this next word I want to give you, but I want you to get ready. Turn to somebody close by and touch them real lightly on the arm and say, you need to get ready. Turn to the person, your second choice, and tell them, you need to get ready too. Okay. All right. Because I'm gonna tell you what peace means. All right. The word peace is the Greek word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-A. And it carries the idea of peace that prevails and overcomes. Okay? Now, it carries with it the meaning of peace that prevails and overcomes. Now, listen, God wants you to have peace, but He wants you to win too. See, maybe we've misunderstood what peace was all about, God wants us to have peace when we're losing the battle. No, God wants you to have peace and win the battle at the same time. So let me use this and write this down. You know, very often if you read the epistles that Paul wrote, he would say, grace and peace be unto you. So when used in a salutation like this, it carries with it, look at this, blessings and prosperity in every area of life. Matter of fact, if back in the Old Testament you see this word, and if you were to go to Israel today, a very popular greeting that Jewish people greet one another with is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, that Hebrew word shalom obviously couldn't carry over into the Greek, different languages, but the word Irene is very similar to the Hebrew word shalom. Now let me tell you about the Hebrew word shalom. When a Jewish person, two Jews greet one another and they say to each other, shalom, they're not just saying, hey, like we do, hi. No, they're saying, here's what this means. Peace be upon you, and everything that was missing be restored to you. Listen to me. Everything that is broken be repaired and put back like it was, like God intended for it to be. See, when you know, I know that you don't think about all that, but that's what that word means. Nothing missing, nothing broken, and everything as God intended for it to be. I didn't put this in your notes, but let me just remind you. Anybody remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed and made whole? Well, if you'll remember, when Jesus encountered her, that she had said to Jesus, or said in her heart rather, by faith, that if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Do you remember that? Okay. I tell you what, if you got a Bible with you, just turn over there real quick. I know this isn't on the script, but we're going to venture off from the script just a little bit. How about that? The people running my slides are like, what is he doing? Okay. Mark chapter 5, okay. And so Jesus, the woman touches his garment. The issue of her blood in verse 29 was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? Verse 32, and he looked around to see her who had done this thing. Now keep that in your mind, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you, just listen to me. It says that when the woman had come before him, that she had said, if only I can touch his, I may touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. It's key. Listen to me. I feel the Holy Ghost in what I'm saying. It's very important in what you say, because what you receive will be dependent on what you say. Notice the woman didn't just say, I'm going to have an encounter with Jesus and I'm going to feel better when I get through with my encounter with Jesus. No, she raised the stakes just a little bit and raised it up to the point that if I can touch the hem of his garment, I won't just be healed, I shall be made whole. Now, if you remember anything about her story, she had had this condition for 12 years. The scripture says that she had spent every dime that she had going to many physicians and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So, and also, according to Jewish law, the physical condition in her body made her ceremonially unclean, and so she wasn't able to have any relationships. She didn't have any family. She didn't have a job. She had nothing. And Jesus came and she went out. She touched the hem of his garment. She felt in her body that she was healed. But that isn't what she believed for. It's part of it. And see, a lot of times we settle for half of what we're believing for. Hallelujah. I'm just sensing the Holy Ghost all in what I'm saying. Not because it's me, but because it's hot off the press. All right? But look at what happened. So she told Jesus about everything that she had said, everything that she had believed for. And it says, verse 33, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, now if you had been a Hebrew standing there, here's what you would have heard. Daughter, your faith has made you healed. Go in shalom and be whole, or shalom, of your affliction. Now here's what Jesus told her. He didn't just say, you're healed, go on, bye-bye, have a nice day. No, what he told her is, woman, because of your faith and what you believed God to do, you are not only healed, but everything you lost because of that affliction, I now declare to you that it shall be restored to you. Nothing missing, nothing broken, and everything as God intended for it to be. Let me break it down for you. See, what Jesus was telling her is all the relationships that you lost because of that condition, because you couldn't be seen in public, because you could have been stoned according to Jewish law. I'm going to restore to you every relationship. All the money that you lost because you were trying to go see all those physicians, I'm going to make sure that that gets restored back to you. All the inconvenience, all the time, all the pain that you endured, I'm going to make sure that you get double for your trouble. That's what shalom means. I believe there's somebody in this room today, you need to maybe adjust what you're believing God to do in your life a little bit, because you're to be commended for believing God and saying, Lord, I want to be healed. There's nothing wrong with that, and I commend you for that. But I believe what the Lord is saying to us today is, don't just settle for the healing. Why don't you ask God to make you whole? See, there's some of us that maybe are looking for some relationships to be healed, but why don't you ask God to make them whole and restore to you back everything that was lost because of that relationship being broken? Hallelujah. See, I believe, and I'm just going to go there. I believe some of you are believing God to meet some needs in your life financially. Oh, I went there. Money. How many of you realize you got to have it to function in this world, okay? But here's what I want you to see. If you qualify, if you are a tither, a giver, and you love God, and you're doing your best to live the Word of God and follow what Jesus has told you to do, then here's what Jesus is saying to you today. Stop believing just to have your needs met. Why don't you believe Him to make your life whole financially? See, there in a business term, there is a lot of times put into contracts something that is referred to as a restoration of wholeness. And what that means is, that if I'm in contract with John, say, and somehow or another I renege on the contract and burn him, that what he is able to do is have some legal recourse and be made whole by that which I proceeded not to fulfill in the contract. In other words, not only can he respond and legally pursue me to get the contract fulfilled, but he can pursue what's necessary in order to make him whole. And some of us need to pursue getting made whole. This has nothing to do with what my message. You can look at my notes. Go online and look at them. There ain't none of this in my notes. But some of you need to be made whole. Some of you need to be made whole. Stop settling for less than what God wants to do in your life. Another story in the Bible. You remember the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? Jesus healed all 10 of them. All 10 of them got healed. But you remember the one that came back and fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped him? And Jesus asked him and said, where are the other 9 that got healed? And of course, the guy, he didn't have an answer. He can't answer for those other 9 folks. But what happened because this guy came and fell at the feet of Jesus and began to worship him, Jesus, it says, he says, go your way, for you have been made whole. Now, let me tell you what that means for a leper. See, leprosy is a despicable disease. It not only makes you sick, but it eats away at pieces of your flesh. Sometimes it can affect you in your extremities, like fingers or hands or arms or legs or toes. It can affect your ear, nose. There are people who have been struck with leprosy that have lost total limbs, ears, people that don't have noses anymore because the disease eats those extremities. It just destroys them. And so I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us about this specific guy, but what if this guy had been missing an arm or lost an arm because of leprosy? Because he got healed. Now, what it means to be healed is that the disease was eradicated. The disease was wiped out of his body. And that's great. Thank God. Nothing else is going to happen. But because he came and fell at the feet of Jesus, here's what I believe, and you can disagree with me if you want to. I'll preserve and reserve your right and respect your right to be wrong. But listen, here's what I believe happened to this guy. If he was missing an arm when he came and fell down at the feet of Jesus and Jesus recognized him, I believe that something supernatural happened. And whatever he was missing, all of a sudden, it was back. If he lost an arm, there was an arm, a new arm. If he lost an ear, there was a new ear. Don't tell me it can't be done. It can be done. Let me give you another scriptural example. You remember where Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? And the priest servant came up. His name was Malchus. And Peter, trying to be the big guy, drew his sword out and cut off Malchus's ear. Anybody remember that? Okay. If you don't, it's there. Trust me. I'm not making up fairy tales. So what happened? The scripture says that Jesus stretched out his hand and healed him. Well, if you look in the Greek language, what happened was where the ear was cut off. It doesn't say Jesus reached down and said, wait a minute, let me get your ear for you. Picked it up and then put it back on the guy's head. No, the scripture says when he touched his head, in the Greek language, it says where there was no ear, a brand new ear appeared. I believe and declare in these last days, I'm declaring miracles like we've never seen before. I'm declaring wholeness like we've never seen before. I'm declaring people that have lost limbs. We're going to see in these last days before Jesus returns, we're going to see people grow limbs that had no limbs. And they're going to be healed and made whole. But let's talk about peace a little bit here. When used in a salutation, it carries with it blessings and prosperity in every area of your life. Now, I have to put this in just so I kind of bring this to your attention a little bit. What you need to do if there is an absence of peace in your life as a believer, you might need to take a moment and examine what is the cause of your lack of peace. Okay? How many of you know sometimes we can make some stupid decisions and bring a lack of peace in our lives? Okay? So I have to say this. If that describes you, and listen, nobody's throwing any rocks in here. None of us are exempt from making dumb mistakes. We've all made them. And so there's nobody judging. There's nobody condemning. But here's what you do. If you've made some bad mistakes and it's caused some lack of peace in your life, here's all you have to do. Repent. Just go to Jesus and say, Lord, I missed it. I made some dumb decisions. Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. Now, would you please, sir, help me to clean up the mess that I made? And you know what God does? He is so good. He doesn't just look at you and say, you're going to have to figure this one out on yourself. It is on you. No. He says, sure, I'll get right in there with you. Your heart's right. You love me. You're endeavoring to honor me. And he gets right in the middle of the mess with you and begins to straighten it out and help you get out. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So here we go. Write this down. Before you run out to fight the devil, look in the mirror. The devil is not always the source of your problems. Don't be so quick to blame the devil. Now, if it is the devil, blame him. Let him have it. Okay, but if it's not, just repent and let God know that you need his help. Amen? All right, so let's talk about two types of peace that God wants to bring into our lives. Number one is this, peace with God. Peace with God. Thank God through what Jesus did for us at the cross, he shed his blood and paid the price for us. We have peace with God. Here's what that means in just plain old English. God ain't mad at you. Thank you for the enthusiasm from those four people that said amen. I don't know what it means, a lot to me to know that God is not angry with me, that I have peace with God. Hallelujah. I have peace with God. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And by him to reconcile all things to himself by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So not only did Jesus satisfy the justice that was required spiritually, but he also has made peace and reconciled you and God together. It would be like this, if you had two people who were mad at each other, and actually what it was is not necessarily mad at each other, but couldn't hang out with each other. And so you get a mediator, somebody in the middle that says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you, you're lost, you're dead, you're undone. I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to get you back where you need to be, takes you by the hand and brings you to the other party and says, here, I've done everything I need to do to make them right. Have fun, enjoy your time in fellowship together. That's what Jesus did for us. So he gave us peace with God. And this is what a person experiences when they come to Jesus and are born again, is peace with God. Everybody say, peace with God.
Peace with God.
Say, I have peace, with God. Peace with God. Say this, God's not mad
at me.
He loves me.
Matter of fact,
he's madly in love with me. Turn to somebody and say, he even loves you too. Number two, the second type of peace that God gives us is the peace of God. See, the peace of God and peace with God are two different things. The peace that God gives us, peace of God, is a protective peace. It protects you from fretfulness, anxiety, worry, and everything else. The devil comes to disturb your enjoyment of abundant life. You know, the scripture says, John chapter 10, verse 10, many of you can quote it. Jesus said this, the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might what? Have life and have it abundantly. Now, Jesus paid a price for you to have life and to have abundant life. And I'm going to say something that might be a stretch for some of you, but listen to me. He wants you to enjoy your life. Jesus wants you to enjoy life. One of the devil's biggest aims, however, is to make sure you don't enjoy your life. You know, the devil really doesn't mind if you're born again and live in this earth. What he is against vehemently is you experiencing what Jesus bought and paid for you to have, and then God forbid that you enjoy it so much you tell somebody else about it. That's what he doesn't want. So what if he can make your life as miserable as he can so that you're just holding on, you know, I'm just praying. Y'all pray for my strength in the Lord so I can hang on because I'm just wanting to press my way through. I'm just wanting to hold on till Jesus comes back. And that's not the kind of life God wants us to live. Look at John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus said this, peace I leave with you. And it's not just any peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. What kind of peace do you think Jesus has? I never once saw Jesus in any of the Gospels agitated, worried, upset, fretting, trying to figure out how he's going to pay his bills, trying to figure out how he's going to get along with them 12 men that he went and hired and following them around everywhere he goes. They're about to get on his last nerve. But no, you don't see any of that. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now let me talk to you about world peace for just a second. The world will try and offer you some peace, but here's what it'll look like. If you could just get enough to where you have everything taken care of, you can enjoy some peace. How many of you know, listen to me, you can have peace even when everything isn't taken care of? The scripture says Jesus had a need. He had to pay some taxes. He had a need. But instead of getting upset, like, oh, myself, what are we going to do? That is Jesus. Remember he's saying that? Okay. Anyway, he didn't get fretful. He didn't get worried. He didn't get excited. Nothing. He just turned to Peter and said, hey, Peter, do me a favor. Go fishing. And the first fish you pull up, look in his mouth, and there's going to be a coin. Go and pay my taxes and yours. And he went about his business. That's peace. That's peace. So he says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Colossians 3:15 in the Amplified says this, and let the peace, now of course the Amplified expounds on it, soul harmony which comes from Christ, let that peace rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with all finality all questions that arise in your minds, that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body you were called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving thanks to God always. Amen. See, when you decide that I'm going to walk in the peace of God, and it's a decision. It is a decision that we make. I am going to walk in the peace of God. The scripture says that it will settle for you every question. It will begin to bring this thing in your mind or in your soul called a peaceful state to which you are called to live. You are called to live in peace. You are called to live in peace. Now, write this down. Satan can't play games with your mind or your emotions when they are being governed by peace. If you'll remember early on in this series, I told you that what the devil wants to do is play mind games with you. And that's where he's going to try and get you agitated and upset and worried and fretful. Now, remember, we talked about the greaves that the soldier wore, those pieces that went up and down his shin area. See, the greaves were designed to protect the soldier's legs from bruises, cuts, or getting some type of laceration. A damaged leg almost always meant that the soldier could not overcome and was an easy target to be killed. See, the enemy knew that if they could wound your leg, much like a football player today, you know, if you wound your, i.e. Cam Newton, if you wound your ankle or that part of your body, you become easy prey for the enemy. The enemy can take you out and you're no longer effective on the battlefield. And so what I want you to see is that's why they put that greave on, was to protect their legs from that type of wound. The other thing that it did is it enabled the soldier to be able to climb rocky places, climb walled places, and things like that. And anybody ever been on a playground or something like that? Or I know I went way back on you, but I mean, maybe you fell or slipped and you hit your shin. Or maybe you slipped on the stairs and hit your shin, or fell down the stairs and hurt your leg, or, you know, something of that nature, okay? And so all this greave was designed to protect you and keep you from hurting yourself in this way. The greaves protected the soldiers from danger and gave them the assurance they needed to proceed in their mission that had been given to them. Listen to this. Likewise, God may give you an assignment that leads you through some challenging places. He might lead you through some rocky places, some places where there's some rubble, where there's some places where you could possibly fall. But if you do not let the peace of God work in your life, it's highly possible you'll be mentally, listen, and emotionally bruised and battered by rocky places and rocky relationships. I have come across church people in doing this now, not as a pastor, but just walking as a believer for 42 years, I have seen people that have been bruised and battered and cut in rocky relationships and even in church. And because of those bruised and battered legs, they have nothing to do with church anymore. Could it be that if they had put on their shoes, shod their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and put those greaves on their legs, that it would have protected them? Because listen, stuff is going to happen. You and I determine the effect that it has on our lives. And so here's what I want you to see. Look at this. Look at these three things on the screen. The brass greaves enabled the soldier to walk through the rockiest of places and never get hurt. The greaves enabled the soldier to walk through wicked thorn patches and never get scratched. Anybody remember running through the woods when you were a kid, and man, you'd come out and your legs are just all scratched up because of thorns and with these greaves, the enemy could not kick repeatedly at the soldier's shins and his legs never get broken. Here's the point. Write this down. With the peace of God working in your life, you can walk through the rockiest and most difficult situations imaginable and never get bruised, cut, or seriously injured. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, how do we do this? I never like to, you know, give you a message without giving you something practical. So very quickly, let me give you the practical side of this. How do you put this on? How do you shod your feet? How do you put your shoes and your greaves on? Here you go. Write this down. Refuse to worry and let your heart be anxious. Refuse to worry and let your heart be anxious. Turn worry down. Amen. Somebody says, I just can't help it, Pastor. Well, I guess the scripture lied then. I guess the Bible's wrong. I guess God made a mistake. Because look what Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 says. Don't worry about anything. I could drop the mic and walk off the stage and we've made our point. Amen. God would never ask you to do something that you cannot do. So he said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, how do I do that, Lord? Well, He gets ready to tell you. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thought. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me or from the Apostle Paul or the Holy Spirit. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. So what we have a responsibility to do is to refuse to worry, but not just don't worry, do this. Set your mind on things that are filled with truth and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I think if we just went home today and we made the decision, I'm going to measure every thought. Is it true? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? I think a lot of us wouldn't have anything to think about for a little while. That's how you measure it. That's what you do. And so what do? You, when that thought comes in and you're tempted to worry, listen, you can't deal with a thought with another thought. Here's how you do it. Now, and I know this is quick, but here's how you do it. Open your mouth and put the word in your mouth and speak it forth. Somebody says, how often do I have to do it? Till you win and you quit worrying. See, when you're worried and you know, I don't have enough, then Paul said this. He said, focus on, set your mind on whatever is true. See, that might be a fact, but the truth says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Set your mind on the truth. Look at Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. I want to read it from a couple different translations. The scripture says this, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you." Look at this, "whose thoughts are fixed on you." Make up your mind today from this week. Just take it a week at a time. I'm going to fix my thoughts on the Word of God. Look at it in the Message Bible. People with their minds set on you, God, you completely whole, or you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. That's good stuff right there. So what do? To keep your mind from going there, you've set your mind on what is the truth. It might take a little bit of effort. It might be some W-O-R-K, but let me tell you something. The dividends, the payment of it will be so greater than the cost of a little bit of time. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this today?
Yes.
Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word that we've heard today. Father, we make the decision today that we're going to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, we're going to receive your peace into our lives, and we're going to live in it. We're going to walk in it. And Father, we're going to enjoy the life that you have prepared for us, the life that you have purchased for us. And Father, we thank you for it. Lord, I believe that you've spoken to the hearts of many in this room today, just like you've spoken to my heart this week as we were preparing this. Father, I thank you that we'd make the decision that we're not going to tolerate worry. We're not going to tolerate fear. That, Lord, we're going to set our minds on you. We're going to focus on you. We're going to stand upon your word. And we're going to see it all the way through to victory, till we overcome in every situation. And, Father, I thank you for it. Lord, I thank you for every single person under the sound of my voice. And I believe, Father, that they are rich in you. And that, Father, they overcome in every situation. And I believe, Father, that in Jesus' name, peace rules and reigns in their hearts, their minds, and their emotions. And I thank you for it, Lord. I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And Father, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, Father, if there's anybody here under the sound of my voice that needs to make a decision for the Lord Jesus today, that maybe it needs to enter into a relationship with you, Father, I pray that you help me find them. And Father, could there be anybody here that maybe has given their heart to you, but they know that their heart has grown cold towards the things of God and they need to recommit their lives to you? Father, I pray that you help me find them as well. Draw them by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, nobody looking around, if I just described you and you've heard me talking about having a relationship with Jesus and you know that that's what you need, your heart just is hungry and thirsty for that right now, I want you to know that it's one of the best yet easiest decisions that you will ever make. It's not about joining our church. It's not about finding religion. It's all about you opening your heart and believing that Jesus died for you. He paid the price for you and that he was raised from the dead and you surrender your life to him and make him the Lord of your life. It's really that simple. Paul said in Romans chapter 10 that if we believe in our heart that Christ was raised from the dead and make him Lord, that we're saved, we're born again. And it's that easy. Somebody says, well, you know, I did that before, but I don't know where I am in my relationship with Jesus. Well, let me let you know in a little secret. Again, the devil's going to try and make you believe that God's mad at you. I want you to know he's not. He loves you dearly. He's pursuing after you right now. And really, all you have to do, Jesus taught us in the story of the prodigal son. He said that when the son turned his heart back towards home, that the father ran towards him to meet him, to fall on him, to love him and embrace him and to receive him back. The good news is he didn't ask the son to get cleaned up before he came back home or before the father received him. The awesome truth is Jesus wants us to come to him exactly like we are, with our issues, with our baggage, everything about us that might be wrong. We come to Jesus exactly like that. And he receives us, he loves us, he forgives us, and gives us a brand new life. So if you're here today and I've just described you, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I'd love the privilege of being able to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you come down front or do anything to humiliate you in any way, But I do need you to take a simple step of faith with nobody looking around. If you desire prayer and want me to pray with you today, just do me a favor, put your hand up and we'll pray with you. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I believe with all my heart that you died for me. And I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean and make me holy. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to full and overflowing. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that I'm brand new. And thank you for a day of new beginnings. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, if you prayed that prayer with me, God bless you. Yeah, come on, let's make some noise. Let's celebrate. Hallelujah.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.